The first reading is Psalm 62, which can be found on page 537 in the Old Testament section of the Church Bibles. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assail a person? Will you batter your victim, all of you, as you would a leaning wall, a tottering fence? Their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honour, my mighty rock. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay to all according to their work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the gospel reading. The gospel is taken from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, and can be found on page 6 in the New Testament section of the Church Bibles. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Open our ears and our hearts, Lord, to the wonders of your love. And may I speak in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do be seated. Well, it's very good to be here with you this morning. I'm Ben. If you haven't met me yet, I've just joined, and it is wonderful to be here with you. Now, we're continuing today on our Faith and Life sermon series, talking a bit about how faith might make a difference to our lives. And today we're looking at faith and rest. We'll look at three things. First of all, what we mistakenly think about rest. Secondly, the two types of rest. And finally, how we might come to genuine rest. So firstly, what might we perhaps mistakenly, or those around us, think about rest? At the beginning of the 20th century, we anticipated that technology would reduce the amount of time that we spend at work. If you receive any emails at all, you'll know that that dream was marginally misplaced. We thought we'd spend more time in leisure, and it just hasn't materialized. Leisure time seems to have decreased in the last few decades, and surveys say that people feel genuinely less free time than even 10 years ago. For many as well, it's a pipe dream. Those who work multiple jobs, those who are in low-paid jobs, rest seems a distant dream. And yet we are still clinging on to the hope. Bill Gates has recently said that AI will replace much of what we work for, increasing to a two-day working week, apparently, for many people in a decade. And for us as followers of Christ, rest is a good thing, surely. Well, God did it on the seventh day, didn't he? That's one of the reasons that we principally do this. God commanded it for his people. Jesus did it. And it's good to enjoy the things that God has given to us. Time with family, time with friends, time to remember what is important, time to be on holiday. And I don't want today for you to hear me saying that these things are not important. But I do think that there is a belief among many of us that if we had more rest, we would be happier. And this simply isn't the case. Some of the richest, the most wealthy amongst us are deeply, deeply unhappy. Prince Harry, in his autobiography, Spare, said that when he stepped back from royal duties, he said this: "I felt I was in a constant state of crisis. Even when I was at rest, my brain never stopped." A 19th century historian said this: "That there is a strange melancholy that haunts inhabitants in the midst of plenty. Because," and this is the key bit, "the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart." Or as the band U2 said, "I still haven't found..." Can anyone finish that for me? There we go. You're awake. That's good. And we know amongst our young people that there is a mental health crisis, much of it that comes from this lack of rest. Rest, as I described at the beginning, does not give us what we need. What we need is hope, peace, and security. Good, settled circumstances do not equate to being at rest. So what is the problem? Well, it's that there are two types, actually, of rest. There's the type one, which we've talked about a bit already, resting, leisure, enjoying good things. And these are good and well, but they are totally dependent upon our circumstances. To some extent, dependent on our wealth, our education, our circumstances. And they can deliver an illusion of hope. Psalm 62 actually refers to it towards the end. They talk about those who are of high estate, but it does talk about an illusion, something that's not quite what it promises to be. Because there's a second type of rest, which is being at rest. It's the opposite of restlessness. And it's totally independent from our circumstances, or maybe not totally, but it can be. It can be independent from our wealth, our education, and it can be, crucially, all we have and yet be enough. What do we know about our psalmist? Well, if you look in our Old Testament reading, we don't know much about him, like a lot of the psalms, which does make it rather helpful for us because we can apply it to our own circumstances. But we do know something about him. If you look at verse 3, he talks about the fact that he is being assailed, perhaps persecuted, shouted at, maybe abused. He's not feeling steady. He talks about himself as a tottering wall, a leaning fence. People are trying to bring him down. His circumstances are not good. He's up against it. He's stressed. He has people actively against him. And he knows, or at least feels like, some people are trying to bring him down. And yet, verse 1, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." Other translations put it like this: "My soul finds rest in God alone. God, the only one, everything I need comes from him." And it looks a bit like the rest that might come from a holiday, but it is different. It is a steadiness of heart. It's a sense of security. It's a sense not here that he is sitting in silence and that all is at peace, but that deep, deep in his soul, he is still. This is remarkable. We put ourselves in the situation of this psalmist. He is pursued, he's persecuted, he's abused, and yet he is at rest. And we see it elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 131 talks about what it means to be like a weaned child. A weaned child. If you've ever had children or you know children, you know that stage at which a child goes from drinking milk, perhaps being breastfed, to eating solid foods. They go from that kind of restlessness that happens every time the mum picks them up to this settled state of being at rest. It's what Jesus calls peace, not as the world gives in John 14. And it's what Paul calls peace that passes understanding in Philippians. And it comes from God. Look at where the psalmist is looking for hope, his peace, and his security. "For God alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. My hope is from him. On God rests my deliverance. On God rests my honor. On God rests my refuge." It sounds wonderful. And we might find ourselves a bit like the crowds on the hill listening to Jesus telling them not to worry, which I find one of the most frustrating verses in the entire Bible. Jesus looking at me, "Do not worry." Good for you, Jesus. But I wonder whether this is possible for us. How can we come to genuine rest? Well, the good news this morning is that it's not dependent on your circumstances. If life is not going well for you at the moment, this rest is not dependent on things getting better for you. This is about living in the knowledge of God's presence and his love. I'm just going to suggest two things this morning before I finish. First of all, I wonder if we might attend to how we pray. What is it that we ask for in prayer? There was a lady at the beginning of the 20th century called Evelyn Underhill. She sensed a call to ministry, but it wasn't the sort of time when women could get ordained. And so she decided to do the next best thing, which was teach clergy how to be better clergy. And she was a wonderful woman, and she said this to clergy. It's very true for all of us. She said this to them: "It is true that in thinking of prayer, we must guard against the inclination to regard it chiefly as a way of getting strength and help. We shouldn't make use of God," she said. Instead, she prescribed a trustful, self-abandonment to his purposes, which is one of the deepest and most refreshing of all prayers. A trustful self-abandonment to his purposes. It might sometimes sound like this: not my will, but yours be done. The very prayer our Saviour prayed before his darkest hours, when he certainly didn't get any physical rest. We can pray this for one another. Paul very, very, very rarely, if ever, prays for his congregations that their circumstances would change. What he prays is that they would know the deep, sustaining love and presence and rest of God. It is a trust that is present now in the gift of salvation from Jesus, but it must be maintained in the practice of hope. And secondly, in our worship together. The psalmist in this has a moment when he suddenly feels very anxious. You might have heard it. He suddenly he's overcome by the waves, a bit like Peter walking towards Jesus. But then he turns himself back to God. He fills his mind with God, with worship. Augustine put it like this: he whom God pleases, pleases God. We must learn to be pleased with God, to find our rest in him. And so this morning, do you want to be at rest? Do you want deep, deep inside you to know rest? Holidays are great. Some of us will have them coming up. The days off are great. The weeks when things go that bit better are great. When things just lift, when the rain comes and it's not quite so stiflingly hot. Give thanks for them. But if you are feeling weary, worn, and sad, it is not your circumstances that will ultimately satisfy your soul. It's him. It's God. Real rest is not somewhere or something. It is someone. Let us pray. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Amen.